services, that you'll see that it is our one and only aim to look into God's Word and to worship Him as He would have us to. To that end, I ask that you get out your Bibles, whether it's a paper version or electronic version, whatever you might have this morning. We're going to be looking at quite a few passages and scriptures. I'd ask that you turn to those. I'd ask that you consider them, and that we consider God's Word together. It is my aim and goal as I stand before you to speak for the next few minutes, that I speak just as the Bible speaks, that as we turn to these passages and we look at it and we discuss it, or I preach to you, that I only speak from the Scriptures. If you have questions, I ask that you bring those to my attention. I love and I'll be happy to talk to you about those things. If you feel more comfortable with another member or someone else, talk to them about those things too. Again, you would be our friend if we're doing something that you feel is contrary to the Word of God, to point that out to us, and we can have a discussion about that. Acts 20 and verse 24, here we read, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So we see here this phrase, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And this is Paul speaking here at this point. And so this is what I want to discuss with us this morning. The gospel equals good news. Grace is goodwill, loving kindness, or unmerited favor. And the thing I want us to point out and understand first and foremost is that each and every single person that has ever lived on this earth needs the grace of God. And so Paul here was giving the good news that God has provided a way of salvation for all without requiring merit from sinners. And this is really, really good news, because we've all sinned. The Scriptures make that plain. The Scriptures point that out to us, that each and every one of us has sinned. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It's not difficult to understand. It's really simple. We've all sinned. I've sinned. You've sinned. Everyone that you've ever run into and ever have seen that has walked the face of this earth has sinned. And sin is serious because, brethren and friends, sin separates us from God. God can have nothing to do with sin. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, God again very plainly makes this point to us. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." So man has a problem. Sin, which we've all engaged in, as we saw over in Romans, we've all partook in sin, separates us from God. So this is a problem. If we've all sinned, it separates us from God. How do we get back to being apart with God? Sin is very serious. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Not only is sin serious here on earth, but sin has eternal consequence. Romans 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So in the passage alone there, sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Man has this problem. We've sinned, we're separated from God, and it's death. But in the passage there it says, "The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's where the grace comes in, the gift, that unmerited favor. But man has this problem. We've all sinned. Sin separates us from God. It causes eternal damnation, eternal death. And to go even further, a lot of times I think we say, well, there's a lot of good people out here. There's a lot of morally upright people. There's a lot of religious people. Over in Acts chapter 10, it tells us about one of these people. It tells us about a man named Cornelius, who was devout, it says, a devout man, Chapter 10 and verse 2, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Here's a devout man, morally upright, praying, giving alms to the poor. Yet we see here that he's told to send for Peter, that he might tell him what he needs to hear. Peter, as he recounts this over in chapter 11, the people there were upset as he's recounting. He says, Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in a city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, Not so, God, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And then if you go down, it says, And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, in verse 14, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. The Jews were upset because here Peter is, he's gone into this one Cornelius, he's a Gentile, he's of the uncircumcised, and they're saying, you're not supposed to have gone into this one. You're not supposed to have taken the gospel to this one. But Peter tells them and explains to them that it's for all men. It's for everyone. And that he was to go and tell them words for the household, for all there to be saved. So even though this one Cornelius was what we would all probably consider a morally upright individual, a religious individual, here he was giving alms, praying to God, he still had need to hear what he needed for salvation. And many other accounts, what commonly are referred to as conversion accounts, in Acts describe religious people that needed to know more, that needed to hear more of how they were to be saved. Acts chapter 2, there at the end of Acts chapter 2, Peter, there he stands up, him and the other apostles, they speak to the group there, those that were gathered at the day of Pentecost, and about 3,000, it says, souls were added to them in verse 41. These were people, they were there on Pentecost, these were religious people. In fact, Peter tells them they were the ones that killed Christ. Many of them were there. But they needed to hear what they needed to do to be saved. Acts chapter 8 describes Paul, who at that time was referred to as Saul, who was going around persecuting the Christians. Here was a religious person, one that he even says describes himself as so devout, so zealous, but he was in the wrong because he needed to know what he needed to hear to be saved. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah in the latter part of chapter 8 when Philip came upon him and presented to him Christ crucified, buried, and raised. And the Ethiopian eunuch needed to hear about salvation. Acts chapter 16 describes those meeting by the water, such as Lydia, who were there to worship God, but they needed to hear salvation. We all have need of God's grace. We all have need of salvation. Sin that we've all engaged in separates us from God. If we continue living that way through our lives, it'll separate us from God eternally. The gospel of Christ is good news that tells us about the provision, the providing of grace for each of us. How was it provided? God provided His Son out of love. John 3:16, if not the most quoted scripture, it's got to be up there. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God provided His Son out of love, provided the provision of grace through His Son out of love. Christ provided His death for us out of the same love. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Blessed be the God, verse 3, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Christ provided His death for us out of love. That grace comes through Christ's death, that we might have eternal life. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Here it says that God loved us enough to send His Son, and that we need to demonstrate that same love toward one another, that we might have eternal life. Christ was the perfect sacrifice, this propitiation, atonement for our sins. Without Christ's love, without His death, without Him being that propitiation, without Him being that atonement for our sins, we have no hope. Because we go back to the original problem. The original problem is that we've all sinned. That sin separates us from God. And we have no way to get back. But Christ provided that way. Christ loved us enough to die for us. To be that perfect sacrifice. That perfect propitiation. That perfect atonement for our sins. And so we can once again enter into a correct relationship with God. God has provided salvation through His Son that we cannot earn. This is the part of grace, that unmerited favor. It's that part that we can't earn. It's a difficult concept for us to understand because it seems like there's things that we do earn, that we do and we earn favor with God, but we don't. What we deserve, brethren and friends, what we deserve is death. We deserve death. But God's grace enables us to once again enter into a correct relationship with Him. But the provision of grace, that word that He provided for us, is not unconditional. We receive grace through obedience. This is the part where many people get hung up. You know, because grace is unmerited favor. I can't earn it, but there are requirements of me. I had a scholarship in college. The scholarship was just given to me. There were requirements. And then there were requirements once I received the scholarship to continue to receive the scholarship if I wanted to receive it through my whole time in college. Just a little information. I didn't meet the requirements to continue receiving it. There were requirements to do that. It was a free gift. I didn't do anything to earn this scholarship. But there were requirements. The provision of grace is not unconditional. There are requirements. We have to receive grace through obedience. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. having been perfected, here talking about Christ, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So we can have eternal salvation for all. But notice the qualifying condition there, to all who obey him. Some things that require obedience on our part to get back into a correct relationship with Christ, to get back into a saved condition. Mark chapter 16, in verse 16, we have to believe. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Believing and trusting in Christ who died for each of our sins. Belief is a requirement. Repenting of our sins, absolving, resolving to no longer live in them. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Here as Paul writes to Corinthian brethren, "Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you." Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation and is not to be regretted. Repenting of our sins, resolving to no longer live in them, goes back again, what we talked about at the first. We've all sinned, separates us from God. We repent, return from those things. We resolve to no longer live in that former manner. And then we confess, Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We see here that confessing that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that we confess him before men. We don't simply keep these things to ourselves, but we confess him before men. Jesus tells us that if we're not willing to do that, then he's going to reject us as well. And then in Romans chapter 6, Romans 6, we read about baptism. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What the writer of Romans is getting at is that if grace is just always abounding and grace is just given to us, to everyone, without any requirement at all, then I can go out here and do whatever I want to, whenever I want to. I can continue to sin. Remember, sin is what separates us from God. It's the problem that mankind has to salvation. God cannot be a party to it. So if I just continue in sin and let the grace abound, is that going to work for me? Says certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Knowing this, Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. We can enter in, as it describes here, as Christ did, that we can live with him by through baptism, through the immersion into the watery grave and coming up that new man, buried with Christ, as Romans chapter 6 describes to us here. And then over in Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3 describes those who will depart, could depart from the faith. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We need to believe upon Christ. We need to repent of our sins. We need to resolve that we're not going to continue living in our former way. We need to confess that Jesus is Son of the living God. We need to be immersed in water baptism, buried with Christ. And then from there, we need to live faithfully. Taking these steps puts us in a saved condition with God. It's not that we earned the saved condition, but we don't need to also get hung up on that, because we need to understand that these are necessary steps to take to come into a right relationship with God. God has set up a simple plan. It's simple. You know, I've been up here 20 minutes and we've gone over the plan. It's simple to understand, and it's really simple to also put into practice. If I say I believe that Christ is God's Son and He died for my sins, it should not be difficult then to want to repent of those sins. And I keep going back to it, but it's really important. I'm lost in my sins. That separates me from God. I cannot have heaven as my home, because God will not have a part of me if I'm lost in my sins. So if I say I believe that Christ is God's Son, that He died for my sins, it should not be difficult then for me to want to repent of those things, to live for Him, to confess that I believe that He is the Son of the living God, to be baptized. And we can do that this very morning. We have the facilities behind me hidden by the curtain. We have the water to do that. So the question for each of us is, what would hinder us from making our lives right with God this morning? Whether it be that we haven't yet entered into that saved relationship, that we're still out here cut off from God because of our sins, or whether we've cut ourselves back off from Him because we continue, even after we've entered that correct relationship, we've let sin overtake us. And we need to ask forgiveness to come back into that right relationship. Nothing should be more important than that. Luke chapter 15. There's two parables here. The first one's about a man who lost a sheep. He had 100. He goes out to look for the one. The second one, or what woman having 10 silver coins in verse 8, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God wants us to be in a correct relationship with Him. He wants us to be right. He wants to rejoice over that. What's more important to us? If you had a large sum of money, whatever that sum of money is to you, and suddenly it vanished in the house somewhere, how long would it take you to be like, okay, I'm going to drop everything else and look for this large sum of money? Do we do the same thing with our souls? Do we, when we see that we're not in a correct relationship with God, do we drop everything else and make it right? Or do we put it off? I have more time for that. I put it off. I have more time. Put it off. I have more time. We don't know when our time will end. Enter into that relationship with God this morning. Accept His grace. Receive it through water baptism, by repentance, by believing, by confessing. And enter into that so that you know that when your time on this earth ends, you'll have that eternal life with Him. If you're subject to the call of Christ, once you come, sit on the front pew.